First Thessalonians chapter number 2 began with Paul saying this, writing this through inspiration, chapter 2, verse 1, "For ourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." We mentioned that the biggest fear of any spiritual leader or spiritual worker is that our sacrifice and service will be in vain. We said the two ways to avoid empty results or vain results is to have a steadfast ministry, 1 Corinthians 15:58, and a scriptural ministry, Isaiah 55:11. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I send it." Then we launched into 7 characteristics of successful ministry, and I emphasize many times and want to do that again tonight that we're not talking, when we talk ministry, just about people that are in full-time Christian service. All of us ought to be in the ministry. All of us ought to be ministering. And so the 7 characteristics of a successful ministry are probably very interesting to you if you're ministering. But if you're not, they're probably of none effect. And so listen carefully. If you're not ministering, God can use you. Get this, watch this. God can use you to eternally impact people. Why would you pass up that opportunity? I think that's been an amazing thing in my life. I think it's been one of the things that makes me want to be involved in as many things as I can be involved with. That God would use Jerry Ross to alter the eternity of people and to change the eternal value of their existence. I want to be a part of that. I'm not looking, listen folks, I'm not looking for the bench. I'm not looking for the sideline. I'm not watching the clock hoping Jesus comes and sitting around saying, "Well, he'll just come and save us from all this." We need to be busy. I want to be busy. I want to be involved. And so 7 characteristics of a successful ministry. Ministers must, number one, ministers must remain bold despite persecution. We've seen that they were not treated well at the previous place that they went to plant a church. Such phrases as "suffered before, shamefully entreated, with much contention." Yet they did not quit. If you're going to be successful in ministry, you have to remain bold despite persecution. Number two, our message must be accompanied by a pure motive. And we talked about that Paul had stated there that there were 3 possible improper motives. "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor uncleanness, nor in guile." Deceit means to be fraudulent, unclean, impurity, and guile, using trickery or deceit. Our exhortation, folks, our ministry must be accurate with the scriptures, must be pure, and that means pure of any physical or moral impurities, and must be sincere. And he went on in verse 10 to say, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." And that ought to be your goal at the end of your time here, to say, not only did I stay busy ministering, but these are the character traits, the descriptive phrases of my ministry. Number 3, ministry must be viewed as a sacred trust. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, we are allowed by God to be entrusted with the gospel ministry. I didn't read this last week, but I added this to the notes, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." It's a wonderful thing to be entrusted with part of Christ's ministry. Ministry opportunities, treat them as a sacred trust. 1 Timothy 6:20, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called." And so the ministry is a sacred trust. Number 4, ministry must be conducted with the goal of pleasing God, not men. "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." Number 5, ministry must be conducted with gentle affection. And this is where we spent some amount of our time. Must be conducted with gentle affection. "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." If you were to come to me and say, "Preacher, would you agree that of all of the New Testament apostles and all of the New Testament Christians that we have record of, I mean, you know, maybe, and when we get to heaven, we may find out that there were some that were more greatly used of Paul. God didn't just tend to share that with us, but certainly based on the record we have, I think Paul would go right to the top as far as effective ministry. If you were to say to me and ask me the question, preacher, what was the secret? What was the secret of Paul's ministry and his effectiveness? You know what I'd tell you? If you'll go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and you'll read it till you get it, you'll understand why Paul was so effective in ministry. We're gonna get done with this chapter and move on. But folks, this chapter has the potential to be life-changing. Matter of fact, I was playing a round of golf this summer with Tony Brown. Now that's an experience all in itself right there. You say, why? Do you like golf? No, I just like riding in a golf cart with Tony Brown. That's why. I mean, why? You know, I pay money to be aggravated when I go play golf. I'm not sure it's the golf I enjoy, but it's the fellowship. But Brother Tony Brown, and I had forgotten, to be honest with you, I'd forgotten all about this. He said, Brother Jerry, and one of the first things he said, I wanted to thank you for something. And I said, what's that? And he said, about 15, 16 years ago, he said, you were invited over to Ellettsville. And all of a sudden, I can't think of the church. Lifeway Baptist Church. And he said, you were invited to speak at a Sunday school teachers and workers meeting that Brother Kevin had put together. And he said, you spoke out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you preached on the missing ingredient of ministry. And he said this is what he said, I know we use this phrase and probably use it too much, but he said, Brother Jerry, that 30, 40 minutes that you spent there changed my entire life. Now, I'm telling you this, folks, it's not because Jerry Ross preached a message, it's because of what is contained in this chapter. And if you'll read it till you get it, read it till you get it. Just read the chapter over and over until you begin to cry from your heart, God, I want that heart. I want that love. I want to care that much. You know, and beg God for that. Then I will tell you, things will begin to happen in your interaction with people and in your ministry efforts that just will never happen before. And so ministry must be conducted with the goal of pleasing God and not men. Ministry must be conducted with gentle affection. Our message must not only convey the gospel, but must be an offering of our very souls. And if you can learn that, then I'll tell you what, you'll be so effective. Number 7, the last one, ministry must be characterized by labor. And verse number 9, but ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You say, preacher, what is ministry? Ministry is work. It's a lot of things, but when it boils right down, it's just work. You know what the bus ministry is? It's work. You know what teaching a Sunday school class is? If you do it right and you get a 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 burden for your kids, it's work. That's what it is. It's time consuming. It's labor. It's night. It's day. You know, it's not an hour somewhere. It's a life. You carry those people in your heart and you pray for them and you're concerned about them and you weep over them and you fight for them. And so ministry is characterized by labor. And so those 7 things hopefully will be a blessing to you and a help as you continue to serve the Lord in whatever capacity you've given yourself to in ministry. Let's look, if you will, now verse number 11 and 12. And I want to talk a little bit about the goal of every Christian. What should be the goal of every Christian? As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God. What a goal right there. The goal of every Christian is that ye would walk worthy of God. Now just let's not just read that phrase and then bust past it. Let's let it sink in. Here's a good question. You've had a day, and many of you have been out. And by the way, bless your hearts for coming in on Wednesday night. I know, you know, you put in a long day and you're tired. And let me ask you a question. Today, did you walk worthy of God? Was your walk worthy of God? What a standard. What a challenge. I mean, I don't know of all the things, and there's a lot of things we could put on the mirror in the morning to inspire us to want to live the right kind of life, but maybe we ought to put this somewhere on the mirror for the next week or two. Lord, help me to walk worthy of you today. Worthy of you. And so what a challenge. Now, this is what Paul said. He said, that's what I wanted you to do. You know, we said that he came to Thessalonica and wasn't there for a very long time, and yet he established By God's grace, such a solid group of people that have gone on to establish a wonderful church. And I'm just wondering, because he said this, he said, and as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does children. This is what the major message was, that you'd walk worthy of God. And so Apostle Paul, I think, knew that the Lord was going to give him a very limited time there. So you know what he did very quickly with these new converts? He very quickly transferred their loyalty and their affection and their fellowship from him onto God. And he said, you know what? If you're only worried about walking worthy of mom and dad or worthy of Pastor Jerry or worthy of some man, you'll do it when they're around. But if you're worried about walking worthy of God, what could be a loftier goal? And so I want my life today to be worthy of God, worthy of the God that's given me the grace and gave me salvation, worthy of his goodness and grace, a reflection and an offering of thanksgiving to all that he's done for me. Now, how did Paul instill this idea in them? It's kind of interesting when you look down in verse number 11, and as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged. So many three-point outlines. Just as a preacher, as you're studying the scripture, and I think even if, as you're a lay person, as you begin to read the Bible, if you begin to notice how many times God puts, you say every preacher's got a three-point outline. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Three-point outlines flow from scripture. They really do, and I think it's a part of the character of the triune God. You know, folks, the Word of God and the person of God, you can't separate them. Jesus was called the Word. When he comes back on that horse, it says it's going to be written across his breastplate, the Word of God. And so you see a lot of that. I've given you 2 7-point outlines and a couple of 3-point outlines. And it's amazing how many times either in sevens or threes, outlines flow from the Bible. God's a very purposeful God. But here's a great thing. Again, if you're involved in ministry, well, I'd like to be able to get my children as to have as their goal of life to walk worthy of God. I'd like to inspire my Sunday school class to walk worthy of God. I'd like to inspire the young people on my bus route to make that their goal. How did he get that in their heart so solidly in such a short amount of time? He did it by three ways. He did it through exhortation. He did it through comfort. And he did it by charging them. Now, we have to understand what those things mean. If you look up the word exhortation, you'll see that it means to call near, to invite, to invoke, to implore, to beseech, to entreat, to pray. And so he was always entreating them. He kept this message before him all the time. And I think we need to take some supremely divine messages and just repeat them over and over and over and over and over again, until people begin to think that, you know what, that is it, that's the goal. And I think Paul, probably if you went and looked at all of his sermons somewhere along the way, he found a way back to this idea, walk worthy of God. And he exhorted them to do that. Notice this, and then he said he exhorted them, but he also comforted them. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you should walk worthy of God. Why would comfort be needed? Because watch this, folks. You know what? People are going to fail in their attempt to walk worthy of God. Can somebody say amen? I mean, you know, what a lofty goal. So guess what? You set a high goal in some ways for us frail humans, at times seemingly an impossible goal. And it's very easy for them to get discouraged. And that's what I'm going to do. Yes. And they come to an altar. And boy, Brother Paul got done preaching on his 50th message on how to walk worthy of God, and they come up and say, I'm going to do that this week. God, please help me. And boy, I'm telling you what, they go strong till about 10 o'clock on Monday morning, and then they fall and fail. And if we're not careful, folks, failure causes us sometimes to want to just say, well, you know what, I just can't. And maybe other people can. I'm just not Paul. I'm just not these other people. And maybe if I had a better background, or maybe if I had a better upbringing, and all the things the devil tells you, all the reasons why you can't. You know why you can't? Because you're made out of the same junk all the rest of us are made out of. And you know what? There's not a person in this room, a pulpit or pew, that doesn't fail in our attempt to walk worthy of God. And I'm afraid sometimes when people fail, a lot of times the word comfort doesn't come to mind, but it ought to. I think about this. Let it sink in a minute. It really ought to. I mean, if they fail in the act of trying, then why shouldn't they be comforted? I'm not talking about someone who's got a rebellious spirit and just said, you know, I'm not going to try and I don't care. And well, I'm talking about somebody that fails in the act of trying. then why shouldn't our response as leadership to be to comfort them? You know, one of the things that I think that Paul, it says, by the way, it means to relate. That word comfort means to relate, to draw near, to encourage, to console. I like that, to relate. You know, let me give you a great teaching secret and something that'll help you help people. You know, I think as somebody who handles the Word of God, there has to be a certain amount of transparency from the pulpit concerning the preacher or the teacher's human struggles in trying to achieve what you're challenging your fellowship to achieve. A lot of times I'll introduce a message by saying something like this, or a Bible study by saying something like this. You know, I'll tell an illustration about at some point in my Christian life where I faced a challenge or I was trying to do something and I was failing and how frustrated that was. You know, the minute you start being transparent like that, people all of a sudden like, yeah. Okay, good. Hey, you know what, folks? Like I said, we're all made out of the same stuff, and it's hard. I mean, you know, Jesus walked on water. I did this morning, right out in our driveway. I walked right on water, but it was all frozen. But, you know, hey, you know what? We want to be like Jesus, but we fail in being like Jesus. So what do? We've got a choice. We can get discouraged and quit and choose, like I say, an inferior goal so that we can feel better about ourselves. Or we can say, no, even in failure, I want to learn how I can still continue to be conformed to His image. And so think about that, teachers. Hey, parents, think about that. You know what Paul did? He said, I'll comfort others when they fall short of walking worthy of God. I'll comfort others. If they fail in the act of trying, I'm not sure they need rebuke as much as they need comfort. You know, sometimes, you know, you sit down by somebody, they've blown it. They just have blown it, you know. And you sit down with them and you got two choices. You know, you got on your haughty high horse and you can talk about how, you know, as if you've never failed in life. Or you might want to just sit down beside them and relate a story about, hey, you know what, let me just tell you something that might surprise you, and I'm almost ashamed to tell you this story, but you know what? Maybe it'll help them to realize I'm not the only one that's struggling. I'm not the only one that's had trouble with this. I'm not the only one that has faced this. And you know what? If God gave them victory, He can give me victory. And so what a great, I think that 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is masterful. If you haven't picked this up, I don't know if there's a chapter in the Bible that contains more good teaching for teachers, for ministers, for leadership on just how to help people. It's incredible. So Paul said, I'm going to only be here a few months. But one thing I want to leave with you is this. You want to every day walk worthy of God. So how am I going to do that? I'm going to exhort it. I'm going to teach it. I'm going to beseech you to do it. I'm going to implore you to take this on as the theme of your life. I'm going to invite you. I'm going to entreat you. I'm going to do all of those things. And then as I see you trying to do it, when you fail, I'm going to comfort you. And then I like this. I will charge you to walk worthy of God. Exhortation, comforting, charging. I will charge you to walk worthy of God. You know what that word charge means? It means to be a witness, to testify, or to give evidence, to bear record. So here's what Paul did. Here's his strategy. Now think about this. This will help us as parents. It'll help you as a Sunday school teacher. It'll help you, as a bus captain. You know what? I'm going to get up there and I'm going to exhort them to have a lofty goal. By the way, knowing that at times they're going to fail. So I also have to be ready to comfort them if I see them failing in the act of trying. But when they succeed, I'm going to bear testimony. When they succeed, I'm going to give witness. When they succeed, I'm going to congratulate them. Isn't that good? I mean, what a great parenting set of skills right there. You know, I'm going to challenge my children that they walk worthy of God, understanding that they're human and they're going to fail. And if they fail in the act of trying, I'm going to comfort them and encourage them. And when they succeed, I'm going to applaud and I'm going to bear witness to it and I'm going to give testimony to it. And it's just a great thing. What's the summary of this little three-point outline? Listen, folks, we ought to invite and beseech those under us to walk worthy of God, understanding that at times they're going to fail. When they do, comfort and encourage them to continue to strive to walk worthy of God. When they succeed, bear witness to that success and congratulate them for walking worthy. Wow. Wasn't that good? Verse number 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Paul, by the way, did you notice this? That little formula he just gave about exhorting, comforting, and charging. What does he do in the very next verse, in verse number 13? For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because... You know what he's doing? He's doing the third one. He heard that they were succeeding. So you know what? He's bearing witness to it. He's proclaiming it. Remember what I said, folks? You empower that which you notice, that which you verbalize. That's what you're empowering. He's using, almost like he's illustrating what he just taught us. He says this, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. I'm going to stop here because I'm not sure you're getting it. When's the last time you sat down across from one of your children and said, let me tell you what I just thank God for about you this morning? I mean, I got on my knees and I thanked God about something about you, and I wanted to share it with you. When's the last time? I mean, we're good at making sure we crack the whip when they don't. I mean, folks, if you did that on a regular basis, I just wonder, those things that you shine the spotlight out, and you, listen, if you verbalize it, you empower it. And in this neat, he said this. I have a feeling after they read this, you ever had somebody compliment you about something? And then, boy, you really strive the next few days to really live up to that, to have earned that. I mean, folks, it works in children's ministry, doesn't it? You can have kids and maybe only about 10% of them are setting up good over here, and the rest of them got wiggle worms. You know, wiggle worms are just, I mean, a whole pack of them is loose in the children's church or the Sunday school. And you can stop teaching and you can say, oh my goodness. Do you hear me say this at VBS? Come on, how many times have you heard me say this? Oh my goodness sakes, look how good everybody's setting up straight and tall. This must be the greatest group of young people in the whole. And you know what? They want to be worthy of those compliments. So you know what they almost immediately all do? Start setting up straight and tall. You know what you get? You get what you, you empower what you verbalize. And that's what was used here by Paul. And he says this. Now let's notice what he's trying to empower, what he's trying to strengthen. And I don't think he's using flattery. I think he is telling them, honestly, this is something that you're doing right, and I want you to know that I thank God. Here it is. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. Boy, of all the things that Paul was trying to strengthen by using, you know, this charging, by using compliments, by confirming in them, you know what he said? Of all the things he could have said about him, this is what he said. He said, let me tell you something. I thank God without ceasing because of the way that you receive the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Now let's break down the elements. Paul uses positive reinforcements to testify of one of the ways they're walking worthy of God, the importance of properly receiving the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. You know what he complimented them on? Let's break it down. For this cause, also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, let's just stop right there. You know what? They received it. Yes, sir. There's people here tonight that's receiving what I'm saying. There's people here tonight that's not. I mean, you've been gone for the last 15 minutes. You're in La La Land somewhere. Your mind's 100 miles away. Or maybe you just came in. I'm sorry. I can't judge hearts. I don't know who this is and who it isn't. Okay, don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you a fact. There's people that walk in and really sit down in the pew, and from the first time the preacher opens the Bible, you know what? They've already made up their mind. They're really not interested. They're not really going to take to heart anything. So they put their time in, but they don't receive it. You know what Paul said? I appreciate that when I've taught you that you are willing to receive. Be careful about that. Be careful about the condition of your heart and your attitude towards the preaching and teaching of the Bible. Always be ready to receive it. Listen, you know how much you're going to get out of what goes on around here? How much you want? How much you're open to get? How much you're looking for? How much you're hungry for? If you're not, what, you know what I said about Brother Dilla Schmidt and the cup, she brought her cup in upside down. Amen. You got your cup up upside down, it's not going to get overflowed. You know, you can't fill an upside down cup. You can't help somebody that's walked in and sat down and they've already decided, I don't know what he's going to preach on, but I don't need it. I mean, you know, glad you're here. Hey, it's a little warmer. Get enough bodies in here, make it a little warmer, but You know, I don't know how much you're helping yourself. And so you got to have an attitude concerning the teaching and preaching. Despise not prophesying. That's what he's going to say at the end of this, at the end of this book. He's saying, hey, don't undervalue what's going on right now. Oh, preachers, I mean, Wednesday night, I mean, wouldn't it have been just as easy to not have church as have church? And some of you have come in and, you know, you're almost determined you're not going to get anything because you're just mad you had to be here. And you were watching the news and you saw all those liberal churches scrolling across the bottom, not having Wednesday night church, you know. And, you know, people like Castle and these guys that you know, every time, you know, an angel sneezes, they got to, you know, cancel church and all that. But what's the big? I'll tell you what the big deal is. It's Wednesday night Bible study. What's going on here is pretty valuable. I remember listening to Brother House preach. He'd sometimes get upset because he sensed people weren't paying attention. He'd say, hey, I don't know what's more important, what's going on here. If there's something more important, go do it. Go find it. But this is, listen, I believe that the most important thing that's going on in Jasonville, Indiana, Greene County, Indiana, right now is the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. That's what I believe. I think it's valuable. I think it has the potential to touch and change lives, but you got to be willing to receive it. Okay, number one, notice this. They received it. Number two, they received it not as the word of men. That's a big obstacle to get past. You know what people will do? They'll come and they'll sit in the services here, and they'll hear me preach, and they'll leave, and they'll say to somebody else, well, let me tell you what I don't agree with about that preacher. You don't want to tell you what that preacher said that I don't think he's right on. And what they want to do is they want to take the message that came from the Word of God and they want to put it on me. They want to treat it as if it was the words of a man. Now, folks, what I've always said is this. Hey, if you look down in your Bible, I mean, come on. This isn't a Catholic church where we say, don't bring the Bible. We got the big one up here and we'll tell you what it says. We encourage you to bring your Bibles. We want you to open them. We want you to turn to the Scriptures. We want you to look at it. And, you know, even when I get off on rabbit trails, Brother Joe, I try to go on scriptural rabbit trails, you know. And, every once in a while we'll throw in a little humor and we'll do something. That's just keep you awake. But I mean, the honest truth is if what I'm preaching, you look down and it's there. And by the way, just take the sermon up to this point. Get on the website when it's on there. Open your Bible and follow along down the verses and see if not. I mean, tell me what I've said that didn't come straight from there. So what gets frustrating to a preacher is, wait a minute, if I preach something and you will like it, then it's, boy, I heard from God today. Ooh, I tell you, that was good Bible preaching. Then you come and you hear something you don't like. Well, I don't know if I agree with Pastor Jerry about that. Now listen, stop picking and choosing. When you young people sit in Sunday school class, open your Bible. If that teacher's teaching you the Word of God, and they are, because I know I wrote the Sunday school lesson, so if they're teaching you the Word of God, and they are, then you know what? Don't sit there and say, well, I just don't agree with Mrs. So-and-so. I don't agree with Brother So-and-so. Stop that. You're not disagreeing with them. It's not them that's really bothering you. It's this book that's bothering you. And the reason that the Church of Thessalonica, and really, if what I read is correct, and Brother Paul was there for 3 months, and yet they left, and they are this solid of a church. Let me tell you why. Because for 3 months, buddy, when they showed up, they listened and they soaked it in, and they received it as if God himself was speaking. You know why? Because Brother Paul was preaching the Scriptures, and God was speaking through his word. And so you got to listen. I get to hear a lot of preaching. I love it. And I don't listen to it like, well, let me hear what so-and-so said. Let me hear what so-and-so thinks. I get, first of all, I track down good Bible preachers that I know I can trust. And then you know what I do? I listen to them and I take it as if it's the words of very Word of God. And I treat it like that. And so receive it not as they received it. They received it not as the Word of men. Number three, they received it as it is in truth, the Word of God. So they said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to receive Bible preaching, Bible teaching, as it is, and here's what the divine scripture said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, as it is in truth. See, God said, Paul, make sure you write those two words in there, in truth, the word of God. So what am I telling you? What's the truth? Is it the words of men or the words of God? In truth, the words of God. And so treat it like that. If you do, it'll change your entire attitude towards the preaching and teaching of the Bible. Who are you going to go hear preach tonight? I'm going to go. I don't know who's going to be preaching, but I'm going to go hear God's words. I'm going to go hear God's words. That's what I'm going to go hear tonight. And notice what happened then. This is why there was such a transformation, such a short amount of time. Did you see the last part of the verse then? He says then, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now we ask honest questions from time to time. When's the last time a Bible message effectually worked in you? When's the last time a Wednesday night Bible study effectually worked in you? When's the last time a Sunday school lesson effectually worked in you? Let me tell you what the difference is. The difference is you've got to follow the formula to get the results. You come ready to receive it. You don't receive it and try to use the cop-out of, you know what, kill the messenger. Okay, because you don't like the message, let's kill the messenger. Don't treat it like the words of men. You treat it like the words of God. And you know what? If you do that, all of a sudden it will effectually begin to work in you. I'm not going to belabor this, but I mean this. Too many Christians get to the point where they come into the church. You know what you're really doing? You're coming in, you're critiquing my messages. You're critiquing them. Okay, as if you are sitting in the, you know, seat of judgment and you're here. God sent you here. This is a reason you're at Blessed Hope. God sent you to come in and critique the messages. And I mean, if I misspeak here or say something or misquote, boy, on the way home, I'm going to tell you something, what he said that wasn't exactly right. God, listen, all right, God's well able to critique my messages. He don't even need your help. He doesn't even need your help. Okay, stop coming in critiquing and start coming in with an open heart, hungry to receive God's word and be transformed for it. Right? And you know what? You'll begin to see that the preaching and teaching of the Bible effectually works in you. Isn't this good stuff? This chapter, this book is crazy how good it is. Verse 14, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen. When it talks about this, he's going to compare their church to the churches that are listen, this is a Gentile church, okay? He's going to say, listen, the same thing that's happening to you in this area of persecution is happening to the Jewish churches too. You're just followers of the same thing. And that's what he's saying there. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And so when Paul was planting churches in Jewish communities, or the other apostles were planting churches in Jewish communities, the Orthodox Jews that rejected Christ as the Messiah attacked the church, and boy, they you know what, they persecuted the church. Well, okay, let's get out of this. Let's go to the Gentiles. Well, guess what happens? Their countrymen did the same thing. And so he said, you're going to deal with persecution. That's just the way it is. Now he said this. Then in verse number 15, 16, I'm gonna give you these. I promise you, I won't scare you, but here comes another 7-point outline. And I know we've got about 12, 13 minutes and we'll do fine. But notice what he's going to describe them. He's going to say, these are the rascals that's causing the problems. This is the character. He doesn't name names, but you know, one guy said this. Well, preacher didn't name names, but he described them so well, everybody knew who they were. Okay, Paul didn't name names, but he described it so well, everybody knew who they were. So what he did? So what did he say? He said, there's some of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. Okay, that's character trait number one. And have persecuted us. That's character trait number two. And they please not God, that's character trait number three, and are contrary to all men, that's interesting, we'll talk about that, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, that's number whatever it is, fill up their sin always, number seven, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Let me give you the character traits of those who fight the work and the word of God. People who fight the work and the word of God, I don't care if it was in the first century or it's today, these same character traits are in their life. Okay, there's a hatred in their heart, a murderous hatred towards Christ and his prophets. There's a murderous hatred towards Christ and his prophets. That's what they did. They killed Jesus, but they didn't just kill Jesus, they killed the prophets. We're not only going to try to kill off the name of Christ, we're going to kill off anybody that proclaims the name of Christ. So there's a hatred of Jesus Christ and his murder in their hearts. Number two, persecution of those who are standing for right. He said, and have persecuted us. So Paul said, listen, they've killed some of them. They're persecuting us. And so people that are against the work of God and against the word of God have an inner, listen, they can sit there and talk all the religion they want to and say all the spiritual things they want to, but there is a hatred towards Christ, a murderous hatred towards Christ, and a murderous hatred towards those that proclaim Christ. There is a persecution of those that are doing right, that are standing for right. Now, let me ask you, and I want to get this, because I see this character trait come up to the surface of Blessed Hope Baptist Church every once in a while. Why is it that the kids that are so most disliked in the last few years amongst some of you in the youth group are the kids that have lived right, done right, and been right? Why are they the constant target of your persecution and your vile comments and your slander, and why are you always putting them down and make fun of them? Listen, whose side you on? Some of you need to get over it. Well, I just don't like so-and-so. Well, why don't we be honest about why you don't like them? Why don't you go before God, get on your knees, you can just leave me out of it. I think the Holy Spirit, if you'll listen to him, will tell you. Why don't you just leave me out of it? You get along in a closet somewhere, get on your knees and say, God, why do I have a problem with this person? Really, why do I have a problem with this person? Okay? Now, folks, listen to me. It's amazing. You get somebody gets on fire for God and gets excited about the things of God, and it's amazing how even in our church, you'll get this little... Why does that... Excuse me, ma'am, sir. Why does that bother you? Okay, are you for the work of Christ and the word of Christ, or are you against it? I mean, folks, listen to me. We get some people around here get excited about Christ. Everybody ought to be excited that they're excited about Christ. All right? I mean, the devil throw enough cold water on them, you don't have to do it. I'd rather have to pull somebody back than push them forward all the time. Well, they're a little too zealous. Well, if I got to stand and answer for something, I'll answer for that. The Lord says, well, I'm just going to tell you, the only problem I have with you, son, is you're just a little too zealous. I said, that's it? That's it? Come on. All right. Well, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. And you know what I think about that. And you know what I always say about it. So I'm going to say it again. I have never, ever, 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 ever met somebody that was so heavenly minded they were of no earthly good. But I have met thousands of Christians that are so earthly minded they're of no heavenly good. Okay, the problem isn't that somebody's too separated, too holy, or too close to God. The problem is that they're close enough that it bothers people who aren't. And this is what a persecution of those who are standing for right. A life that is displeasing to God. Okay, that's the next one here. Who both killed the Lord Jesus' prophets, hatred of Jesus Christ and his prophets, murder in their heart, persecuted us, persecution of those that are standing for right. Notice this. And they please not God. Hey, the ones that are criticizing Blessed Hope Baptist Church, excuse me, let's put their life under a microscope. Let's put their life under a microscope. I mean, they seem so good about putting my life under a microscope and this church's life under a microscope. Excuse me. Let's follow you around, bub. Let's listen to everything you say and what you do. Okay? I'm not saying we always succeed in pleasing the Lord, but we're trying. You're not even trying. Your life's a joke. Okay? If you're going to go be a heathen, don't go be one, but don't turn around and throw rocks at this place. But that's that, you know, that's the heart of somebody that is against the word of God and the work of God. A life that is displeasing to the Lord. Number four, a contrary disposition. A contrary disposition. That word contrary means antagonistic or opposite. Notice what it says here. And are contrary to who? The problem with going down this path is pretty soon you're not just contrary towards people that are doing right and trying to serve God. You just get to the point where you just get to be contrary. Nobody, I mean, heathen or saved really wants to be around you after a while. I got to be careful what I say. I was talking about this the other day about somebody. I'm like, and it's not anybody in this church. I promise you on a stack of Bibles, okay, if I'm lying, I'm dying, I promise you. I was talking to somebody the other day about a person that we both had interacted with. And I said, you know, if from the moment that you begin to talk to somebody, you sense that they are desperately trying to get out of your presence, wouldn't, and I mean that's almost everybody that you talk to, wouldn't at some point you just go home and look in the mirror and say, what's wrong with me? This contrary disposition. Folks, here's the problem. Watch this. You get to the point where you're not right with God, And pretty soon you're not right with anybody. Every human relationship is either going to work well or not work well based on, okay, your vertical relationship. Every horizontal relationship is either going to work well or not work well based on your vertical relationship. You're not right with God. You're real quick, you're not right with anybody. Okay, and so that's the path of those that stand against the work of God and the word of God. Number four, a determination to criticize and undermine soul winning. A determination to criticize and undermine soul winning. Now notice what it says here, verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Jews that they might be saved. I mean, not just criticizing them, they get to the point where they're forbidding them to do it. And anytime I feel, and I've seen ministries go this way, I've seen preachers go this way, where all of a sudden every other message, you know, is blasting soul winning and blasting witnessing and blasting confrontationalism, and you know, we're all picking green fruit and everybody's freaking out, and you know, we're just supposed to stand back and let everyone, you know, watch it. Watch who you start hanging around, okay? Watch who you're listening to. Determination to criticize, undermine soul winning. All of a sudden, the bus ministry, we get a little critical comments towards the bus ministry, critical comments towards door-to-door soul winning, critical comments towards passing out tracts, critical comments when people get saved. Be careful. And equal, number six, an equal determination to propagate their sinful lifestyle. Just as they are determined to criticize and stop the winning of souls, there is an equal determination to propagate their sinful lifestyle. Notice what it says here, to fill up their sins always. And what that literally means is this, you know what? They not only want to stop people from getting saved, their sin that they're involved in, they're always trying to get other people to get involved in. They want to fill up the church with it. And I'm saying some things that Blessed Hope Baptist Church needs to hear, and I'm not living in the past, but you need to understand, folks, listen to me. If somebody's goals, if they get more excited about getting a young person around here to drop their standards than they do about somebody getting saved, then you know what? We're talking about that person right here. That's who we're talking about. And they're more excited about a kid leaving a Christian school and going back to a public school than they are about somebody getting saved. And then that's who we're talking about. Okay? Be careful. Once you figure out these characteristic traits, I mean, again, then you know what? Come on. Identify them. Mark them. Don't have fellowship with them. Oh, I know, but you're going to be a good Christian and be their buddy. No, you're going to get torn down and torn up, and your family's going to get torn up. You know what? Evil communication corrupts good manners. And so, you know, once you figure this out and you look at these things, say, okay, there's a hatred of Jesus Christ and his problem. Well, they don't hate Jesus. Well, how do they feel about Pastor Jerry and other Bible preachers? By the way, there's a reason that they don't like me. Come on. All right. And so they persecute, the persecution of those who are standing for right. Always got a vile thing to say about the people who are doing right. Well, they're just robots. They don't think for themselves. They just believe everything the preacher says. You know, anything they can say to make a following the scriptures seem like it's a negative thing. That obedience is a negative thing. That if you're not in full-blown rebellion, you're less of a Christian. It's insanity, and people believe it. Gullible people believe it. A life that is displeasing to God, a contrary disposition, determination to criticize, undermining, so on, an equal determination to propagate their sinful lifestyle. So all of the areas in life which they've become worldly, they work hard to try to get other people involved in the same thing. Number seven, watch this, you better listen to it, a promise of divine judgment to the uttermost. A promise, a biblical promise of divine judgment to the uttermost. So people that have positioned themselves as enemies of the work of God and the word of God, the last part of that verse gives a solemn warning, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. And so we don't have to fight and defend ourselves. You know what? God can do that, and God will take care of things in the end. We'll finish the chapter. Here it is. Again, we see the heart of a true minister of Christ. And I'll read it, and then maybe we'll teach it there. But we, brethren, verse 17, being taken from a short time in presence, not in heart. Did you get that? Like I said, read chapter 2 till you get it. I mean, a love that is not diminished by separation. Just because you're not with your Sunday school class, they ought to be with you in your heart the whole week. Just because you're not with your bus kids, they ought to be in your heart all week long. Okay? I mean, come on. You may only go once a month to the nursing home, but you know what? Every day that ought to be in your heart. Okay? For we, brethren, being taking you from a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your faith with great desire. Do you dread ministry? Or do you literally count the hours and count the days till you get to get back and be a blessing and a help and involved in those people that God's given you? Only God can give that kind of a heart. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. We'll talk about that next week. And then Paul says this. I love this last two verses. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. You know what Paul said? He said, man, this is why I do this. Y'all are why I do this. I mean, this is why I get up every morning. This is why I labor. This is why I pray. This is why I weep. This is why when I'm shamefully entreated, I refuse to quit. You know why? Because this is worth it. I mean, when Jesus comes, the idea and the fact that you all are still out there and doing it and faithful and we get to go up together in glory. Come on now. And so we see the heart of Paul here. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless this. What good stuff. Mercy. This chapter just overflows and overflows and overflows. There's so much we could learn. May we receive it, not as the words of men, but as they are in truth, the words of God. May they effectually work in us. Bless our invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name.